Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
Is that it? There we go. Yeah. Seamless. We did that. We were seamless. Thanks, Pete. My name is Sarah. I don't have a photo, but I can tell you that my husband, Rob, is thinking of you and praying for you all the way back in Connecticut. And we have two kids, Cameron and Lily. They are 10 and 7. And Lily asked if she could fly with me today. So unfortunately, she's not here, but she wishes she was. But I'm really glad to be with you. I've been looking forward to this. I've been praying for you. And it's a real honor to spend the weekend talking with you. And I get the impression that you're fun. Are you fun, UVA? Yeah, I think you are. You're a little fun, aren't you? Yeah, and so I like that. I like that a lot, because I do like people who have a sense of humor, don't take themselves quite too seriously. So it's really just wonderful to be with you. So to start off tonight, let me kind of set up some of the things that I want to share with you for the weekend. And to do that, I need to bring you back home to me at Yale and talk to you about a few things that have been going on there. So about 18 months ago, Yale offered a class on campus called Psychology and the Good Life. Now, Psych and the Good Life, I don't know if any of you read about it because it made national news. Anybody hear about Psych and the Good Life? Okay, two. All right, three. Look at that. They read world news. Okay, and so Psych and the Good Life was a class that became incredibly popular. In fact, I was in a meeting with the dean of students who said he did not want to be quoted in the New York Times as saying he capped a class on the good life. And so they kept trying to find bigger and bigger spaces to hold all the students that had signed up for the course. And so it was held in our largest halls on campus because in the end, 1,500 students took the class. So if you can imagine that, 1,500 students. Some of them were ours. They had mixed reviews. I think a lot of people had mixed reviews. But what I found interesting was that I think that it was a picture of a question that's happening in larger culture, where everybody is saying, who am I? And what is my life about? And am I doing it right? Am I living the good life? And so this weekend, I titled this series of sermons for you, On the Road Towards Identity, Conversations on the Good Life. Because I want to talk to you about who you are and what it means to build your identity. And to do that, as we talk about the good life, I'm going to pose a new question to you every time we're together. And think about, from that particular angle, what does it mean to live the good life? So tonight, to get us started, I want to ask this question. Is the good life an independent pursuit? Is the good life an independent pursuit? Now, before we dig deeper into that, I think it'd be good if we stopped for a moment, because I bet there are quite a few of you that you're not just new to Chi Alpha, you're new to Chi Alpha retreats. Is this your first Chi Alpha retreat? Are you willing to raise your hand if it is? Look at that. Awesome. Awesome. That's easily two-thirds of the room. Okay, well, welcome. This is what Chi Alpha retreats are like. They're fun. And pranks happen, apparently. No, they don't. They don't, because we don't damage people's property. But you're new. You're new to a lot of things. You're new to college, potentially. And I think that whenever we are new or in a new situation, some of the most basic things that we do can be or feel really socially awkward. Okay, so maybe you've experienced that in the last few weeks. Like, for example, have you had that socially awkward moment where you've gone to, like, your cafeteria and you're not exactly sure where to sit or what's socially acceptable? Like, for example, we on our college, we have these long tables, and you're always wondering, like, can I sit at the end of a table by myself if there are other people already at the table? And they're, like, talking and laughing, you know, that there's that one. Oh, I see you looking behind me. Yeah, that is our dining hall. I know. We go to school at Hogwarts. I know, right? But then there's the other socially awkward thing, like, you know, if you were having food specially made and you're waiting in line, do you stand there and just look forward? What's the protocol for that moment? It's really weird, right? It's really weird. So I think that when we're in a new situation, we're not exactly sure how to act. But I find that most of the time we find ways to kind of ignore ourselves and appear as though we're socially attached. So for example, you might sit down at that table where there's people laughing and talking a few seats down from you, but when you see you put on headphones, it's like we're all in private conversations. Or you can stand in the lunch cafeteria line and you might be waiting for prepared food, but if you take out your phone and scroll Instagram or Twitter, there's nothing new to see, but nobody else knows that. And it clearly looks like you're with somebody if you've got your phone in your hand. See, I think that we learn how to, like, ignore ourselves and appear as though it's totally okay to be alone. I'm completely cool with it. In fact, I'm all I need. And so I am socially connected all the time, and nothing ever influences me to make me feel awkward. And in fact, I don't really need anybody. But I want us to look at a story tonight and challenge that idea. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Luke 5. If you don't, I noticed that there were some Bibles at the back of the room if you want to run back and get one, but the verse I'm going to read from is also going to be on the screen behind me. So we're going to read a story in Luke. It's Luke 5, verses 17 through 26. And what's interesting about this story is it's about Jesus. He's in a building where there's a lot of conversation. It's packed. It's possible they were even having food. There's a lot of conversation happening when suddenly things get awkward. There's a socially awkward moment. So let's read it together. Luke 5, 17 through 26 says this. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him, Jesus, to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a man, on a bed, a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man that was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he was lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Have you ever noticed that if you're eating a meal with a friend, and if someone interrupts you, the first thing they do is apologize? It always begins with, "I'm sorry to interrupt you, but," right? Because there is an assumption that if you are eating a meal with a friend, that you're having a private conversation. Now, what's interesting about this story is that there is an epic interruption in the middle of a private conversation, but it's an interruption without an apology. Okay? So let's recap it. While having a meal or while in deep conversation or both with a bunch of people, Jesus is sitting there talking, and suddenly someone is lowered down through the roof in front of him. Now, what's interesting about that is that the three friends who were bringing their fourth paralyzed friend would have had to have worked pretty hard to bring their friend in front of Jesus. It says that the house was completely packed, so packed that they had to take him up onto the roof. So if you imagine a New York City apartment block, it would have been a square building like that. But this particular building would have had tiles on the roof that you could remove. And so somehow all four of them get up on top of this building, remove the tiles, and then lower this man right in front of Jesus. Now, once they lower him into the room, this epic interruption on a private conversation, there's no request. There's also no apology. Why? I think it's because their action was request enough. And it stunned them all. Now, what's interesting is that right after that, Jesus seems to miss the point. Because instead of healing this man, he offers him forgiveness. That's weird. But immediately after that, everybody is in uproar. Who does this guy think he is? And the Pharisees that are in the room, the other religious leaders, say, who does this guy think he is? Who does he think he is that he can forgive sins? And so Jesus, knowing that they have that problem, he rebukes them, and then he offers physical healing to this man. And this man trusts that Jesus can heal him and demonstrates that by taking a risk. And that risk was to stand up. He stands up, he picks up his mat, and him and his friends go home. And what is the result of this epic interruption? Well, it says there at the very end of our story that the crowd sitting around Jesus all turned to each other and said, "We have seen extraordinary things today. We have seen extraordinary things today." Wouldn't it be amazing if extraordinary things often happened in unextraordinary places, like when you were having a meal with friends? But the trouble is, most of us desire to live somewhat unattached, untethered, self-determined, because we feel that it's safe if we're untethered. And so it's become the vogue value system of our day. We want to prove how much we can do alone. And so we don't usually praise the group of people who go and climb and reach the summit as much as we praise the man or the woman who does that alone. And we all feel like we're supposed to champion that person who's on that individual pursuit, don't we? It's that aphorism, "I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine." Let's just make sure we can all be special in our own way and show that we can stand on our own two feet. But here is the thing. Even though being unattached and untethered is the vogue value system of our day, I think we still want love stories. I think we still want boy meets girl. We still want family really matters and people are worth fighting for. We know we want that. Even though the world around us is telling us, prove how much you can do alone. So when it comes to a desire for extraordinary things to happen among a group of friends, we are at war with ourselves. Something inside of us never wants to eat alone. But we are armed with headphones and social media in the off chance that we ever do. So when we read this story in Luke, I think that we're reading about two communities that are at war with each other. The first is religious to a fault. They're curious about being right for the sake of being right. The second was very different. They were willing to leverage their power so that somebody else could be stronger. But when you look at the end of the day, it's two communities, two groups who had the same opportunities, and two groups of friends who chose very differently. And I don't know about you, but I know at Yale, and I'm betting it's pretty true for UVA, that at the beginning of a school year, when it feels like choosing the right community is the bigger pressure than ever, sometimes what we need is to pull back and realize that there's a moment in time where God can show us that an epic interruption is exactly what we need. And I think there's two things that we can learn from the paralyzed man and his three friends that really help us see that. So, what does it mean to live the good life? And is it an individual pursuit? Well, let's look at this story and see what it teaches us. I think that the paralyzed man and his three friends, like I said, teach us two things. And the first one is this, that real community requires proximity. Real community requires proximity. Now, I don't know what it's like at UVA, but at Yale, one of your closest friends for the 4 years in your undergrad has already been chosen for you. It's been randomly selected for you because one of the people that becomes your roommate, 9 times out of 10, becomes one of your closest friends. Is that true at all? Would you say that that's true? No. None of you are like, yeah, that doesn't happen here. But that's good for you. That's nice for Yale. Yeah, so that is the way it happens at Yale. But one of the interesting things that does happen is that because they're so close together, you see them start sharing stories. Now, before they even get to campus, they didn't have like these big heart-to-hearts. They didn't like get on the phone and talk about who they, you know, their favorite basketball team, you know. I don't know. What does that sound like when you guys do that? You know, you get on the phone. Do you dislike Tech? Not as much as I hate Duke. Ah, I love you. I love you. But that's the way it happens at Yale. Suddenly they're randomly assigned to somebody and they're in that room and they become close, not because they had all this shared history or because they had hopes and dreams that were the same, but simply because they were in proximity. They shared space. You come home at the end of the day and you share with the same person how much you still hate chemistry or the fact that you really don't want to go to Spanish. You study together because your beds are in the same room. Geography brings you together, but conversation over time makes you friends. It's proximity that does it. However, even though there's times in your life when friends are chosen for you, there are other times when there will be friends that you choose. And the friends that you choose to spend time with matters. It really matters. There's this proverb that says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So in other words, friends may come and go, but there are some friends who will become like family. There will be some friends, and some of them might be in this room. You don't know it yet, but they really mean it when they ask you how you are. There are some friends that are going to become like a sister and brother to you, and they're going to pray for you because they believe in what God's doing in your life. And there are some friends who are not going to walk out the door when you tell them their hopes, your dreams, your struggles, or what it was like in your house growing up. That's what that proverb means. Sometimes it's great to choose the right friends. Now let's look at the paralyzed man. The paralyzed man was living with limits because of his disability. His physical freedom was confined, but he was still able to choose his friends. And look at the friends he chooses. These were some brothers who came around him and were willing to inconvenience themselves to help him get to where he needed to be. And not only that, not only did they get him to the feet of Jesus, but they were excited and expected to see what happens, and they rejoiced with him when they saw him healed. But we can't move on too fast because we've got to look at these friends. I mean, can you imagine being in their shoes? I mean, it's easy for any of us, and I'm tempted to this all the time, to look at a situation and think, I don't know if I really want to get into that. I have a Netflix show I really need to commit to, you know. I have things, right? And we can look at situations and think, that just seems like a little bit too much. But here they are, willing to leverage their power and get involved, and they were unafraid. You know, Jesus defined that kind of action, the kind of action that was taken by the three friends, in one simple and yet profound phrase. He called it to love one another. And in fact, Jesus believed in that so wholeheartedly, he made it a commandment. In fact, John records Jesus saying this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so are you also to love one another. So UVA, as you're at the beginning of a school year, as you're sitting at this retreat for the first time, new to Chi Alpha, I want you to know that you sit at a table of decision. Who are going to be your friends? Will they be like a sister or a brother to you? Or will they just be a companion of fools? Would they bring you to hope and healing? Or are they just friends to spend time with or potentially even waste time with? If I was going to put it to a point, I'd say this. Who will you love? And who will love you? Well, before we move on, there's one more thing that we learn from this epic interruption that speaks to us about life like an independent pursuit, and it's this. Real Christian community requires purpose. It requires purpose. There is certainly no student on my campus that doesn't live with a strong sense of purpose, and I bet that that's true for you too, right? I mean, on our campus, it's either I'm very purposed for the pre-med track, or the Quidditch intramural team, which is a real thing. I know, pray for us. It's a real thing. We also have a thing called Chicken Tender Day. We have an entire website dedicated to it when we know it's going to be Chicken Tender Day. But we have purpose. We have things that we're fighting for. But all of us have purpose, something that we want to do, something that we want to accomplish, and we even create life hacks to get us there, right? But we like to define what our own purpose is. But I think there are always some qualifiers when we're thinking about that. Usually we're thinking about whether it has monetary benefit, has potential for happiness, or it will give us meaningful influence. I mean, it's not completely random, and it's not completely selfless. We're always looking at something that would give us that edge, something sharp, and something that would increase our comfort or increase our opportunities. But let me say this. What if our pursuit was slightly different? What if it was a collective mission rather than an individual idea? And what if it could start right now? Pete said when he introduced me that once upon a time, I was in a seat just like yours, and that is absolutely true. So a bit of my story is that I grew up in a Christian home, wonderful home. In fact, get this, my parents were Chi Alpha ministers, right? Now both me and my younger brother do Chi Alpha. It's a little bit like a cult, but we just sweep right past that. Anyway, stay in this group, it's okay. So I grew up, and I had college students in my home all the time, absolutely loved it. I loved God, and I was involved in my youth group. But at the time I got to college, I always say that I was a moralist. So basically what I mean by that is I was a really good kid, and that's what I thought Christianity was, more or less. It was me being a good kid and staying, keeping my nose out of trouble and just doing the right thing. Well, I come onto campus, I'm 18 years old, and there's a couple different campus ministries on my campus, and I know that I'm interested in Chi Alpha, but I don't want to go to Chi Alpha just because my parents do it. You know what I mean? Whatever, lame. And so I'm shopping everybody's campus ministry. I'm at InterVarsity. I'm at CRU. But then there comes time for the Chi Alpha meeting to happen on campus. And so I come into a room like this, but I also don't want to do that thing where I'm too eager. And so I sit in the very back of the room. I probably came in late, and I don't talk to anybody. I know nobody understands that, but that was me. That was me. I was in the back of the room. And so worship happens. Somebody speaks from the front, and it really touched my head and my heart. It was so wonderful. It was so powerful. But after it was over, I was up out of my chair and out the door. I didn't want to talk to anybody. Great kid. So anyway, I'm walking back to my car because that first semester I lived off campus at home. And that's when I realized that I didn't know campus very well. In fact, I didn't know it at all. It was now dark. There was no one around me. And I'm starting to get a little bit anxious. And I get even more anxious when I start to hear footsteps come up behind me in my direction. Now, I grew up mostly in the 80s. It was the Reagan administration, and Reagan's big thing for kids in the 80s was, you know, stay off drugs, kids. We're in a war against drugs. And so when you came home from school in the 80s, you watched something called an after-school TV special on TV, and an after-school TV special basically said, kids, don't do drugs. And if a stranger ever comes up to you and they offer you a lollipop, it's probably cocaine. So you need to just kick that person in the shins and run in the other direction, because we do not do cocaine popsicles, right? Right? Take a pledge, right? So I'm on my campus, and it's dark, and it's late at night, and I start to hear this person coming up behind me, and I'm like, what if they have a cocaine popsicle? What am I going to do? You know, I know it's changed from lollipop to popsicle. I mean, it could be many forms of cocaine. And so I'm very anxious, and then all of a sudden I'm like, well, I guess my options are either to jump behind this bush next to me or to turn my around and all 5-6 of me look my attacker in the eye, right? And so I'm trying to contemplate my ideas, bush, eye. And all of a sudden I realize that the person is no longer walking behind, they're running up behind me. And before I can do anything, somebody reaches out and they tap me on the shoulder. Well, I turned around and I screamed in a young woman's face. And she screamed back. And when we were both finished screaming, she said, hi, my name is Crystal, and I was at the Chi Alpha meeting you just attended. And I would just like to know if you would like to come to our ice cream party. Well, I thought, oh, I am such a loser. And so I was like, I can't say no to her. I have screamed at her now. It is. Talk about socially awkward. I was the definition of it. And so I said, yes, I'll go. But I want you to know that it's been over 20 years since Crystal chased me on that campus, and I'm still telling that story. It was the epic interruption in my life that led to a very unextraordinary bowl of ice cream that also opened me up to relationships and friendships that mattered. They really mattered. And many of my friends in college are anonymous to you, but they're incredibly special to me. And they said things over my life, and they prayed for me, and they fought for me, and I fought for them, and everything changed. Everything changed. So I want to tell you briefly about two of them. This is Dustin and Jen Bell. Now, they weren't the Bells when I knew them. They were single. But Dustin kind of had a story like mine, grew up in a Christian home, came to college, wasn't really looking for God to interrupt his life, but God did, and he was transformed by the love of God and had a whole new life. Jen was really the same, although what was unique with Jen is that she'd actually grown up overseas. She was the daughter of missionaries. She was a little bit like me. She came to college. She just wanted to keep her nose clean, keep out of trouble, do the right thing, make a few friends, get a good degree. But I was talking with Jen not that long ago, and I was talking about our experiences in college, and I asked her, I said, you know, what really changed for you? And she said, you know, when I got into a small group or a core group, she said, that's when it really changed. Because it was the much needed perspective I needed. Because I was realizing that everything in my life was just about me doing my thing and having a good time and seeing what I could accomplish. But once I got into that small group, I realized that if I shared in the joys and the burdens of somebody else, it actually alleviated my stress, alleviated my anxiety, built something deep in my life, and changed my soul for the better. But here's the thing. I actually don't think that my story is all that unique. And Dustin and Jen's either. In fact, I think our stories are incredibly common. In fact, I think there's a lot of students at UVA just like that. Maybe that's you. And you just want to keep your nose clean, make a few friends. You have a few things you want to accomplish. Do it in 4 years if you can. But then you're done. But what if God wants to interrupt your life with a purpose larger than yourself? And what if the table of decision that you're sitting at is calling you not to think about how you're going to make your name great at UVA, but how you could link arms with your brothers and sisters to promote the great name of God? What if that became your purpose? You know, I'm about ready to finish up here, but before I do, there's just one more thing. Do you remember the weird thing that Jesus says after the interruption, the epic interruption with the four friends? He says, your sins are forgiven. And like I said earlier, an entire room felt like Jesus failed a test. Because the clear response should have been physical healing. But you know what's interesting? I think that sometimes God speaks to our true need before he speaks to our felt need. Because on the surface, what the man needed, his felt need, would have been physical healing. But under the surface, his real need, which is the same as the rest of us, was true repentance, genuine repentance that led towards truth and grace. And because God understands that we have a true need that goes far beyond how we see ourselves, see our lives, or how much clarity we have for ourselves, he often speaks to that true need even before he speaks to our felt need. And I think that happened in this moment. So, as you come to the table of decision in a brand new year, is it possible that God wants you to live a good life, but the good life is not an independent pursuit? Instead, the good life is living in proximity and purpose with friends that matter, not because he just wants to experience you, have you experience the transformative love of God, but he genuinely wants to change your life. UVA, is this the year that God's going to change your life? Have you thought about how incredible that would be? If an all-knowing good God, who is not a cold statue who does not speak back, but a God who speaks back, and not only that, you can learn his voice and understand his ways. Is that the God you know? Because he wants to know you. And before we pray, I just want to tell you, if it's the first time you're hearing it, or if you've heard it 100 times, just remember that Jesus, once upon a time, believed it was important to put himself in proximity with you and die a death we should have died so that we could live for genuine purpose and freedom. And that is something to really put some hope in. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we begin this weekend together, I thank you that you have total clarity about what's going on in our lives. Lord, it's so hard sometimes to fully know what we want or even what we need, but we thank you that we don't have to understand it totally because you, our good, loving Father, know us and know us the best. So God, I pray that as we are at the beginning of a school year, we're going to be beginning of a retreat, and for some, maybe even the beginning of trusting you. Lord, I pray that we would just be willing to consider surrendering life as an independent pursuit. And I pray that we would take this opportunity to be interrupted and to see what it would be like if you came fully into our lives. So God, I just pray for those tonight that feel that desire, even in this moment, maybe feel you tugging at their heart, and they know that they need an interruption. Whether they're a freshman or a senior, something needs to just shake up a little bit. And so God, I pray over the next 48 hours as we're together that you would open that up for them and that they would have total clarity about everything that you're doing in their lives and how you want to speak that to them. Amen. As the worship team comes back up, feel free to enter into worship and maybe use the time of worship almost as a prayer as you're singing, as you're thinking about some of the things that we've talked about tonight. But I also encourage you to take time after the sermon, each time that we're together, to find a place to pray, maybe on your own if you'd like to. That can be at your chair. It can be at the back of the room. It can even be while you're standing. It doesn't matter where it is. But feel free to go ahead and find that place where you can be alone with God. And if that makes you feel a little bit awkward, if that's something that's new to you, just know that you can speak with somebody else that's in your core group or your small group and find a friend that you can pray with. They can pray with you and remember that you're not on an individual pursuit, but you're in a community with proximity and purpose. And because of those two things, you can rely on each other and you can fight for each other. So let's take a little bit of time to worship and allow God to speak to us as we do.
Lord, we are so grateful for your goodness in our lives. Lord, you have lavished us in your grace. And then you blessed us with your family, that we are brothers and sisters together in Christ. And as Sarah said, to promote your great name. Lord, would you make us the type of community that Sarah talked about? That are willing to be inconvenienced to help each other come to the feet of Christ. That we would be captured by this wonderful purpose you fill our lives with as we link arms together, following our Father and our King. Lord, we pray that you would do a wonderful work in us this weekend. Lord, take our friendships from beginning budding friendships to deep brotherhood and deep sisterhood this weekend. Lord, I pray that you would bless the times of lying in bed at night, talking, sharing stories as much as you bless our times in this room together. Bless the times of community as brothers and sisters in Christ, as you bless our time when we sit before you with the word open. Lord, we pray that your blessing would rest over this week and over every aspect, and that you would use community to form us to look more like Jesus for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.